Will you turn with me to John, the 8th chapter, John chapter 8. We shall begin with verse 29, John chapter 8. It reads, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." There are many graves that are being taken care of, especially the soldiers who have died, whatever their station in the battle has been, they are being remembered in that which they had fought for. And we can truly say for them it was a day and a time that was. But that which was is not continuing, because never has our country been so embroiled as it is now. Embroiled in politics, embroiled in the social structure, embroiled in its culture, embroiled in every imaginable way that you and I can think of. I thank God for this country. I thank the Lord for those who have laid down their lives, shed their blood, that this country might enjoy the freedom that we have enjoyed. Were it not for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, we Jews would never have the blessings that have come upon us, the blessings of being free from overt persecution, the lesson of showing us that when a people are not persecuted, that the Lord blesses that country. So I'm thankful that by the mercy and the will of God, I have been brought from Poland to this country and enjoyed its blessings. What is heartbreaking is that those blessings might soon be curtailed. Were it not for the Jewish people, they say, we would not be having that trouble that has come to pass in the Arab countries and those who have the monopoly on the oil situation. And on bumper stickers, even up north, I have seen Jews or Israel or oil, which. And so you can see the trend of the times. But when our men died and they are being memorialized and wreaths are being laid at the certain places of memorials, whether it be a grave, whether it be a mausoleum or whatever it was, a day and a time that was, but cannot continue and will not continue. That's why I read this portion of scripture. And in this portion, our Lord says, the truth shall make you free. And then he goes on to say, who is the truth? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There is no wreath laid in Jerusalem at the tomb where the Son of God was laid when he died after he fought the battle. No wreath whatsoever. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Why is it empty? Because he won the battle over sin, over death, over self, over hell. He won the battle. Therefore, he lives on forever triumphantly. He won it once for all. There's no such thing upon the face of the earth where a battle is fought for the liberties for which they were fighting, and that liberty continues forever. Not at all. What we notice here is this, that freedom, the gift of freedom, is bound up with the giver. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Apart from the giver of that freedom, there is no freedom whatsoever. It also tells us this, that paradoxically speaking, the free man does not belong to himself. Never. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And therefore the free man is delivered from a bondage, from a losing battle. And the free man who is brought into that freedom through him who gives it is only free when he becomes a slave to the one who has given him that freedom. In the Old Testament, we find that to be true, as well as in the New, more so in the New. The Greeks, in all their wisdom, had the philosophy that if you become, or rather you are in the state, you are born in the state, or in Rome, or in Greece, you are a free man. Some bought their way into this privilege. But the Apostle Paul said, but I was born a free man. But the state could not secure for them freedom, because Rome, when it first began to want freedoms for itself and would not allow freedoms for other countries. And so the battle went on until Rome became the sovereign power. And as it became the sovereign power, slaves were made out of others. The free man was only the one who belonged to the state. The others were servants, they were slaves. So politics cannot give us that freedom. No matter what wars have been fought, no matter how many lives have been lost, no matter how much blood has been shed, no one can secure our freedom, whether it be political, whether it be social, whether it be monetary, whatever it might be, no one can guarantee us our freedom. Impossible. That's why the Lord said, the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free not merely for a time, not merely for a century, not merely for a millennium, not at all. You shall be free indeed. You shall be free forever. That is why, beloved, the Apostle Paul, when he was incarcerated by a Rome and thrown into jail, and he was a prisoner, he refused to take it from Caesar. He refused to take it from the Roman Empire. He said, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was tied in with him, and although barred from physical freedom, physical liberty, enjoying that while in prison, he felt absolutely free because he was bound with the giver of freedom. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In the Old Testament, when finally the Lord was going to deliver Israel out of bondage, he delivered her from that bondage. And you know what he told her? He gave her these rules, these regulations, and said, if you will be obedient to them, then you will enjoy freedom. What was he doing? He was binding the nation to himself. And unless the nation saw her freedom being bound up with the one who set her free, she would never enjoy that freedom, but go back into a slavery in that she would want her own way. When Israel rejected the Lord God being king over them, guiding them as a sovereign, and they wanted a king, what happened? In Samuel, 1 Samuel, we read that Samuel told them, you want a king? Let me tell you the nature of that kingdom. He shall take your sons, he will take your daughters, and he will make slaves out of them. And in spite of showing where they refused the freedom that Jehovah gave them, and that freedom that can only be enjoyed while she was bound to him and his will, when she wanted a human king, he was going to make slaves out of them. And as time went on, the upper strata of society made slaves out of the people. They made chattels out of them. And they gained much by enslaving these people. That's why in Isaiah 61 we read, when the Messiah comes, he will open the prison house of those who are bound. When he gave his laws unto Israel, and in the social structure of these laws, do you know whom he was concerned about, the first ones? I believe it's in Exodus, the 20th chapter. He was concerned for the slaves. He was concerned for them that if you have a servant, don't enslave him. Give him liberty. Give him freedom. Don't shackle him. He was concerned about the slaves. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, in the 4th chapter of Luke, he was there in the temple. He was speaking to the people. No, in the synagogue. In Capernaum, he was speaking to the people. And as he spoke unto them, he said, the Lord has sent me to open up the prison houses, to free the slaves who have been enslaved. So long as Israel was bound up with the giver of her freedom, her liberty from the bondage of Egypt, And so long as she was enslaved to his will, then she was free. When she went contrary, they went into slavery to themselves, the things that they had, and constantly there was a warfare. So finally the nation was divided because instead of being unified in him and toward him, she did not know what liberty was. What does freedom mean? What does it really mean? The New Testament shows this, that basically man is unfree. He is unfree. And no matter what choices he makes outside of Christ, and no matter what he seems to enjoy outside of Christ, that is his immediate gratification. He never thinks of the ultimate. It's all that lies in the immediate, and he feels free. So therefore, it denies, the New Testament writing denies this. It denies that person all the possibilities of being able to free himself and to order his life as he sees fit and as he wants it to be. And so that's what the New Testament shows us. Man is in constant turmoil and an effort to take himself in hand, and however he directs his life, no matter how he would be feel free here and there apart from the will of God, we notice that the more he struggles to be free, the more he is enveloped by the quicksand that he's fighting against, until at last he is in bondage to that which, apart from Christ, he feels would give him freedom. We notice in Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 25, if a man will gain his life, preserve his life for himself, he will lose that life. If any man will lose his life for my sake, being bound up with me, being enslaved to me, he will find freedom. He will find his life. In other words, might I say this, an organism, unless it functions in its proper environment, cannot produce life. The organism must function in its proper environment. If it does not, the fish out of water dies. The tree that is uprooted from the earth withers away. And so it is your life and my life. Apart from him who said, if the Son shall make you free, if therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That is why it has been brought by many others. It bears repeating. That is why the epistles, Paul's epistles, are saturated with one dominant phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. When the organism is in its proper environment, then it can flourish, then it can function. The individual is the organism. The proper environment is Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And when my life and your life is so bound up in him, then we realize and experience the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. So we notice man's true freedom does not consist of unfettered power to direct his life. And being that that is true, we notice either in political or in the Stoic sense, man cannot free himself no matter how hard he might try. It lies in the life with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said this, and I want you to notice in the 8th chapter, verse 29 of the 8th chapter, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Why? For I am enslaved to the Father's will. I do always those things that please Him. I am in Him. He is in me. I am one with Him. I am a slave to His will. I desire nothing but His will and the glory of His being." And so being in the Father, he never felt that he was alone. No matter what the contrary circumstances, he never felt that he was forsaken. Even while he hung there on the cross, he knew, the God-man knew, that the Father was still there. And he said, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." He was enslaved, one with the Father, jealously, desirously, rejoicingly, doing always those things that pleased him. Was he fettered? Was he, so to speak, chained and bound and chafing against the Father's will? No. Being so one with the Father, he was in his true environment, for he was ever with the Father, even before the foundation of the world. And in the due process of time, he said, "I do always those things that please my Father." Why do you think the angels are day and night before the throne of God crying out, "Holy, holy, holy"? Because they did not choose what those angelic beings chose when they went contrary to God's will. Therefore, at last, they have their freedom. And as they have their freedom, the one joy that they have in being free is to worship the one who frees them. And so it is, beloved, why am I glum? Why am I, when the situation seems so contrary, why do I fume, fluster, and almost fall apart? Why? Because only in a fragmentary sense do I keep on abiding in Him. And because only abiding in Him, and in different stages when things may go well, why I feel as free as a bird. And when I am not abiding in His will, I am free as a vulture. And you know what a vulture moves toward. So I want you to notice freedom. Freedom while in the proper environment. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What does He give us in this freedom? He gives us freedom in our mind. In the first chapter of Romans, it shows us that the mind was darkened. It was darkened. And you find in the 20th chapter of John, in the upper room, that He breathed on them. And He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He breathed on them. In the same scene, when you come to the Luke, the 24th chapter, it tells us there, "Then opened he their understanding. Freedom of the mind when the very breath of God came into Adam, his mind was free to see the Lord God, to have fellowship with him before he fell. When he fell, the mind was darkened. As the mind was darkened, the only way the mind can be brought back to understanding is when Christ frees that mind. He did it by the breath in Adam's nostrils. He did it by his breath in the upper room. Then opened he their understanding. He also did it on the day of Pentecost, when that same breath of God in the person of the Holy Spirit came down, and thousands came from a darkened understanding to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he give first? The understanding is free. It understands. It was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What else is liberalized? What else is set at liberty? The conscience is set at liberty. Will you turn with me to Hebrews, the first chapter? In Hebrews chapter 1, here is what we find in Hebrews chapter 1. We notice in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself did what? Read it out loud. Purged us from our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. But in the purging us from our sins, look at the 9th chapter and verse 14. It says here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, did what? The purging of the conscience. First of all, it was the opening of the understanding, and we were set free in our understanding because our conscience was purged. When the conscience is not purged, when the sin is still there, the mind remains darkened. So we notice not only liberty for the mind and the conscience, but there is liberty for the will. You can struggle in your will to say, no, I will not sin. No, I will not think evil thoughts. No, I will struggle and struggle and struggle. My will be able to overcome all these so that I do not fall. And that might be true. I have met individuals who are so highly moral and so strong in their thinking along the lines of morality, that it put me to shame. Their lives seem to exude a walk that really belongs to the child of God, and which at times you do not see in Christians. But the only difference between a saved man and the highest moral man is this, that the saved man had his conscience purged because his sins were purged. While the moral man, with the strong will that he has, not to commit sins, cannot get rid of one thing. He cannot get rid of the inclination that is constantly working within him. He cannot get rid of that inclination. Whereas the child of God has the Spirit of God to take away the inclination as we rely on him, the moral man who is fighting the battle for freedom and liberty concerning sin, can never get rid of the inclination within. That is why he is still a defeated man. So we notice, as I've said, what is it that frees the angelic host to worship? What is it that causes the 24 elders who sit on their thrones to bow down and worship him? What is it? At last it's over with. They are those, both testaments, the 12 tribes, the apostles, so to speak, speaking of those in Israel, who, that remnant down through the ages, who really believed in Jehovah, the Lord their God, and where the ritual, the offerings was not merely ritual, but a heartfelt necessity in that they realized they were sinners. And at last he who died paid the debt of those who were only saved on credit. So we see them there, falling down upon their faces, worshiping him. That's their whole delight. Why? Because they were enslaved unto him who gave them the gift of freedom. Might I say, beloved, that, paradoxically speaking, the free man does not belong to himself. Especially the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As in the Old Testament, when Israel did not feel bound up with the giver and departed from him, every man began to do that which is right in his own eyes. Once you were bound to him and one with him, then his presence was there. Then his blessings were poured out. So we notice this, that the individual, according to the New Testament, that individual, according to Romans 6:22, begins to live a life that God intended for that individual to live. And we find that in Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 22. And in Romans 6:22, we read this scripture, and here it is. But now, being made free from sin, and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And what's waiting for you in the ultimate? Right. Everlasting life. So you see, beloved, the captain of our salvation has won the battle. The captain of our salvation did away with all the enemies that were contrary to us. And the captain of salvation, a file leader, like a Roman soldier or a captain, dragged all the enemies that were behind him and came back to Rome triumphantly. They strewed garlands of flowers before him. Then he was crowned with a garland and he was hailed as victor. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the fire leader, the captain of our salvation, went forth and triumphantly conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He conquered it all. Therefore, we know that no matter what takes place in the immediate, ultimately, we are going to be free men. We can be so now to the degree that we are bound up with him and slave to him. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Son, not our country, and thank God, for thus far enjoying the liberties that we have. But we cannot rely on that for our full freedom. Not a circumstance that is pleasant, not a fresh life that is still with us, but if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He was enslaved, lovingly enslaved to the Father's will, so no matter what the dire circumstances, he was free. The Father is always with me. And that's why he said to his disciples, right toward the end, before his ascension, "Lo, I am with you always." They are decorating the various tombs and the various burial places, putting wreaths in memory of those who have laid down their lives, but they're not decorating his tomb because it is empty. He arose. And because he arose, because I live, ye shall live also. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why does it say more than conquerors? Why not mere conquerors? Because a mere conqueror is never sure that he will not be conquered again. See? So we are more than conquerors, triumphant in him. How marvelous that is. What can you say to these things? Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we have begun to realize afresh, when Israel was freed from Egypt, she was never promised freedom from the Lord. When she was free in various bondages, it's to teach her that she was not enslaved to him who is her freedom. And so our Father is carried over in the new covenant. And it tells us, if the Son, Jehovah, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Those who answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man, was stretching the truth. For they were in bondage over and over and over again, even to Rome. That is why if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We are bound to him. We are his loving slaves. It's only he who can free us, not ultimately, but even now. We praise thee for it. We adore thee. We worship thee. Who is a God like unto our God, and enable us, O Lord, put a loving fear in our heart not to sin against thee, for when we do, we lose our freedom. It becomes shackled, hold us, bond us, enslave us till we cannot breathe the breath of this life, but only the breath of God. We ask it, our Father, in the name and for the sake of him who freed us and with whom we shall soon enjoy an eternal blessed freedom. Amen.